think back to that time when you were starting out in life, making your mark on the world. For some of us, that's been a while. I have to think back pretty hard. But remember how at that time, the world just seemed full of possibility, options ahead of you. And you're wondering, what is it that I'm going to do with my life? How am I going to get from here to there? And how am I going to support myself? Who will I know? Who will I follow? And people gave you advice, probably most of which you didn't ask for. And a word of advice that we give at folks at that point in their life, when they're looking forward at all that is before them, is follow your dream. Follow your dream, you know. Do what you love and the money will come later. Usually much later. But follow your dream is the advice we like to give to people who are sorting their lives out. And I often wonder, is it very good advice? I mean, it depends on what your dream is. You know, if my dream were to become a concert pianist, that's not a good dream for me because I'm not very good at it. I have almost no musical talent. So my dream of playing Carnegie Hall is pretty much impossible to achieve. I should probably stick to something else that I'm better at. But we all have dreams, some that we follow, some that we don't. But we follow many things in our lives. We follow not just our dreams, we follow our traditions, maybe they're cultural or family. We follow trends, like is in fashion. There are leaders that we follow, political leaders, spiritual leaders. Some of us follow sports teams. We travel from place to place where our team is playing. There are lots of things out there that we follow, but as Christians, there is no doubt that the one thing that we are called to follow is Jesus Christ. And our reading today is about that. What we find here is the beginning of a section of Luke that's about 9.5 chapters long called the Travel Narrative. It separates the first part of the gospel from the second part. And Jesus has been doing his ministry primarily in Galilee, gathering disciples and followers and teaching people. But now he has determined that his days are coming to a close and that it is time that he go to Jerusalem because, well, it'll be the last time that he goes to that city. Then we have what Luke offers is the travel narrative, these nine and a half chapters, which is not a travel log. I mean, it doesn't say Jesus went here, 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 and here. It's really indeterminate where he is. It's basically the area between Galilee and Jerusalem. And Luke fills it with stories and teachings and parables. Some of the most well-known stories are here, like the parable of the prodigal son or the parable of the good Samaritan are found in this travel narrative. But it begins today with these words, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Setting his face, that's a term that we find in the Old Testament a lot, which indicates that someone is determined on what they are about to do. They set their face on a task, and they are not to be deterred from that. And here we read, Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem. That is where he is headed. And this journey will take him into the land of the Samaritans. Samaria was full of, the Samaritans were people who were distant cousins of the Jewish people, but they didn't get along. There were disagreements primarily over faith, but also there were politics involved. Jews and Samaritans generally did not get along. In fact, that's why we'll have later on the story of the Good Samaritan. And the Jews hearing this would say, a Samaritan doing something good? Get out of here. It's impossible. They're terrible people. But no. But it starts off, Jesus is heading through the land of the Samaritans, and he sends people ahead. They call them messengers. I like to think of it as an advance team. Because Jesus is traveling with quite a few people, and they're going to need places to stay, they're going to need food to eat, so it's good if you send some folks ahead to set up, to make arrangements. But they come to this village, a Samaritan village, and the advance team is not received. They go, no, we don't care to hear about this man. He's Jewish, we're Samaritan, he's got, clearly has his eyes set on Jerusalem, he's just passing through, there's nothing in it for us to offer you any hospitality, so you should just move on. Well, when the disciples, James and John, hear about this, and we know James and John, they're the sons of Zebedee, and they're a little hot-headed. Even though they're in Jesus' inner circle, they let their emotions sometimes get ahead of them. And hearing that the advance team has been rejected at this village, they've got a suggestion. Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? What are they thinking? They want to demolish an entire village because they're not willing to have these strangers spend the night there? Well, fortunately, Jesus says no. He turns around and rebukes them. No, we are not doing that. And I'm not even sure that James and John had the power to call down fire from heaven. Maybe they were remembering the story of Elijah, who in fact did this very thing on soldiers of the opposition. But it's not going to happen here because Jesus says this is not how we treat people. And so they simply move on to another village. And as they travel, Jesus is in communication with those around them. And we have here three encounters between Jesus and individuals. And there is a lot that we can learn from these three very brief encounters that are all about following Jesus. Because as disciples, how is it that we are called to follow Jesus? And in each of these encounters, a person learns how they are to follow. So the first one. As they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, this is not one of the disciples. It's another from another group of folks that are traveling with Jesus. And this person walks up, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. What a magnanimous gesture. Yes, he will follow him. And Jesus' response is, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What he's telling this person with this little parable is that, yes, you can follow me, but you're going to have to make sacrifices. You're going to have to give up things. It's not as easy as you think. I mean, if you think about foxes and birds, they have places to live. They have homes to go to every night. But following me, we're going to be on the road. We're going to be traveling from place to place. You're not going to have the security and the comfort that you expect because we're moving around. We are taking the word of God to the world. They continue on, and another person is there, and Jesus turns to this person and says, follow me. But that one says, that would be great, Lord. I would love to follow you, but I've got something I must do. I've got to go and bury my father. Presumably, his father has passed away, and this person has important family business to take care of. Jesus has issued this invitation, and the person says, yes, I will do it. And Jesus, in response to that, says, let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. It seems harsh, doesn't it? Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Somebody else will take care of your father. Your job is to proclaim the kingdom of God. As I said, it seems harsh, but Jesus here is just reminding us of the priorities of one who is called to follow him. We are not to be distracted by other things in our lives. We are called to follow him and him alone. The third encounter is another person who comes up and says, I will follow you, Lord. But first, there's always a but. Let me say farewell to my friends and family at home. Won't take but a second. I just want to go and say goodbye. Let them know what I will be doing. And Jesus' response to this one is, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, if you are going to follow me, you've got to make a commitment. No looking around, no distractions. We are focused on the task at hand. What we see here is that none of these reasons that the people have for not following Jesus is bad. Their excuses are all legitimate, bearing one's father, saying goodbye to the family. These are all good things. I'm reminded of a story that we find later on in Luke's gospel. It's actually a parable, the parable of the banquet. And in this parable, Jesus tells us that there is a man who's preparing a great banquet, invited lots of guests, wealthy, important people. But when time for the banquet arrived, the man's servant comes to him and reports, we've had some RSVPs. One person has said that he's just bought a field and he needs to go check on it. Please excuse me. And another has said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to take them for a test drive. Please excuse me. Another one said, I just got married. I'm really going to have to miss your banquet, but thank you. Please excuse me. And hearing this, the master told the servant, you know, just go out into the streets. Invite anybody that's out there, the poor, the lame, anybody you can find, have them come to the banquet. And the servant does that. And he reports to his boss, we've done that, there's room for more. And the boss says, do it again. Go out and bring everybody in. Because not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. In other words, when we are called to follow Christ, we have to set everything aside. We can't allow the distractions of our lives to keep us from answering that call. And again, what we find is, no one has done anything wrong. All the excuses of the people for the banquet, they're legitimate. I bought some land. I bought some animals. I just got married. For those of us who are invited to a party, we would say, sorry, but I've got other things to do. I hope you're not offended. But this isn't about a party. It's about discipleship. And discipleship is not something that we can engage in our free time. It's not something we are to engage in when, we've got nothing else to do. Discipleship requires more from us than we can imagine. And so as we read through these stories about following Christ, there are lessons that come forward. 3 of them, in fact. And the first one is abandon security. If you're going to follow Christ, you have to abandon your need for security. Remember, this first person says, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus reminds him that animals have homes, but I don't. And if you're going to follow me, you're going to be with me. And you're not going to have a home to go to, a comfortable bed to put your head on every night. It's going to change. And you've got to give up your need for security and your need for comfort. Your life is going to become less comfortable. Your future is unknown. Reminded of another story that we'll read a little later in Luke about the rich young ruler. young man who comes to Jesus and say, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, sell everything you own and give the proceeds to the poor, and then come and follow me. And as we know from that story, the young man can't do that. He's hurt. He's saddened by it, but he can't give up his stuff. His stuff, his wealth, his security, his comfort blanket keeps him from following Christ. He's too distracted by these things. Being a disciple is not about shaping your life to fit around your faith. Being a disciple is accepting that your faith will shape you. There's a writer, Philip Sharper, in one of his books, writes these words. He says, a popular church metaphor is that of the people of God on a pilgrimage. But a more apt metaphor should be that of the people of God as nomads. Yes, we talk about our journeys of life being a pilgrimage, going from one place to another. But this writer is saying, you know, it's not like that. We should think of ourselves as nomads. He says, pilgrims know where their journey is headed. Nomads are called to go by uncertain paths to a place that shall be made holy at some indefinite time by something God shall say or do. And there's no guide. No guide at all except a pillar of fire by night and wind-driven cloud by day. And he's right. Discipleship is not a journey to a place we can see, but it's a wandering at the whim of the Holy Spirit to a place we probably can't even imagine. And to get there, we have to give up our need for security and certainty and all those things that we embrace in our lives. Second lesson that we find here is with this second follower, is that we have to give up a break. We have to break with the past. Remember Jesus said to this person, you, come, follow me. And the man said, I'm sorry, I need to go and bury my father first. Again, it's a legitimate excuse. We're reminded of the commandment, honor your father and your mother. But Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. For you, your job is to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And again, it's commendable that this person should want to take care of their deceased father. I'm sure there were family arrangements, property to settle, dealing with the siblings and the other family. It's a lot to do. But Jesus is saying, no, that is not your task now. Your task is to proclaim the kingdom of God. Break with the past. And the third person reminds us that we are to commit without question. Another person comes up to Jesus on the road and says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus' response is, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I have to admit, I have never plowed a field. I don't know how. It involves a plow and a tractor, or maybe oxen, depends. The closest I can come is mowing the grass. Get out there on the rod mower and try to cut straight paths across the yard so I'm not just wiggling around in such a way that the neighbors are going to talk about me and wondering what I've been doing while I was mowing. And so I've learned that I get on one side of the yard and I pick a line, tree over there, and head to it. Keep my eyes straight on that tree and I get a nice line and then work off of that. Because when you're mowing, you can't be looking around or else you're going to be driving all over the yard. And I assume it's the same with the plow. Keep your eye ahead. Don't turn back, because if you look back, you're going to mess up. And as Jesus said, no one who puts a hand to the plow, who starts that task, even if it's a good task of following Christ, if you start looking around, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You're distracted by other things. So our third lesson here from the third encounter is that we are to commit wholly without question. So the question we ask ourselves now at this point is about facing. Jesus set his face on Jerusalem. He was determined that was his goal. And if we are to be followers of Christ, we have to ask ourselves, where are we facing? Are we facing in the right direction? Are we facing in the direction that Jesus is going? Are we facing forward, or are we just looking around, wandering, rambling from place to place? Because to follow Jesus, we need to set our face on discipleship and follow him, the one whose face is set. To be a disciple involves a whole new way of living, setting aside the past, committing to one thing and one thing alone, not being concerned for our safety, our comfort, and all those things that we dream about. We don't let the concerns of the world get in the way. We choose to live as Christ's disciples with purpose and direction. Amen.